Father, tonight we lift up those who are graduating in this hour. We just cover them in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the many things that you've carried them through and that you've brought them into. We thank you for them transitioning into a new season in their lives. We thank you, Father God, that you are doing a new work, a powerful work inside of them. And Father, as we go forth now to hear your words, we pray that the anointing will continue to increase. It will continue to rest, rule, and abide with each and every one of us. And we give your Holy Spirit permission to move and to do what he desires to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about prayer, basic communication with God. I believe that God wants us to think about some basic things with prayer. For tonight, this isn't about intercession, standing in the gap, or speaking in tongues, and we believe in all of those things. But this is just about the basic part of your relationship with God, trying to fine-tune and also try to go to the next place that he wants you to go to. It was a funny thing happened to me this week. I was telling Catherine about it. I did a little different thing with prayer, and it seemed like on that particular day, all hell broke loose. And I was kidding with her. I wasn't serious, but I was just kidding with her. I said, I'm not going to pray no more. But sometimes we feel that way in our relationship with God. You know, well, I'm going to get deeper. And the enemy comes in and says, yeah, I see that. I see that. And I'm going to make this counter move and this other counter move so that you don't go deeper. So I'm just saying all that to say, don't let what the enemy's doing or trying to scare you and intimidate you so that you don't go deeper. Because God is calling us all to enter into prayer in the seasons of prayer with him. And the purpose of tonight is not so that you become like everybody else or somebody else, or you form a cookie cutter relationship with God. You have to find out what works between you and God, because we're all individuals and we all have different ways of doing things. And God does not expect you to do prayer the way that I do it or the way that your friend does it. He's more looking for a time of just fellowship and communication with him. I felt impressed in my spirit, man, that God wants us to take us to a deeper place in prayer. For a moment, God wants you to cast aside what you understand about prayer. And I was listening and I heard this. There is a deeper realm of prayer that I want to take my people into. In this realm is a different level of communion with me. I want you to sit at my table and let's talk some things out. I am calling you all into some very unique places. And in these places, you're going to have to learn how to do as my son did when he walked this earth. He learned to shut out all of the other clamor in the midst of whatever was going on and sup with me. And I believe, like what God is saying here, we are going to have to do that, because we're going to have to remain calm in the situations that are going on and really center ourselves on him so that we can hear his voice, so that we don't make mistakes, but also so that we go in the direction that he wants us to go into. Let's continue on. This is more difficult than you think, my little ones, but I am going to help you get to your next phase in me. There is a deeper abiding that I am calling you all into. It is a greater place of intimacy than you have ever known. I'm going to give you an anointing to focus upon me. I'm going to open up your spiritual eyes so that you can literally see me, as it were, face to face. You are going to need to know me in this new way because of the battles that are coming your way. I have told you in times past to get into the eye of the storm. This will become clearer and clearer in the days ahead, because you will walk through one storm and then into another. You shall find in this season that these storms will not bother you as they have in the past. Do not fear, because this is the time for my awakening to shuttle you to a deeper place in me. And when I was hearing these words, what I felt or what I've seen, we've all heard different stories about the eagle and how the eagle, they don't run away from storms, they run to storms. And they run to those storms because they're getting the higher winds, the heavier winds, and it shoots them higher into the atmosphere. And this is going to sound very strange. Don't ask God to stop the storms. And I'm saying this going through a lot of storms myself. But ask God to give you the grace to go through those storms, because in the storms that God is bringing us right now, he's using it to push us higher in the spirit realm. Does everybody understand that? And again, it sounds like, you know, we always talk about, well, don't pray for patience because you're going to get a trial or you're going to get a test. Don't have that mindset. Have the mindset of, God, whatever you send my way, in you, I'm able to accomplish. In you, I'm able to get through it. And this is tough, because a lot of the things that God is having us go through right now are extremely, extremely difficult. But his grace is going to be there with us. Now, becoming like Jesus in prayer. Many of God's children do not know what true intimacy is. Because of this, they miss opportunities to share in fellowship with God. This is sad, because there's times when God comes to us and we miss those opportunities of just sharing in that fellowship with him. Jesus learned intimacy by watching and observing the Father. And I thought that this was very interesting, because I never thought about Jesus looking at the Father and watching what he does. This account that we're about to look at is of Jesus after he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. The scribes and the Pharisees were upset with him because he was performing miracles on the Sabbath. Let's look at what Jesus spoke to them. This is out of John chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. So Jesus answered them by saying, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, of his own accord, unless it is something that he sees the Father doing. For whatever things the Father does, the Son in his turn also does in the same way. For the Father dearly loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will be filled with wonder. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life and allows them to live on, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. So this place of prayer that we're into right now, that God is getting ready to take us into, you're going to have to start asking God to show you in the Spirit what he wants you to know. Not so much hearing, but seeing, like Jesus did with the Father. He saw him, he watched him do different things. Do you see what is taking place here? Because Jesus had prior times of intimacy with the Father, he was ready when the time came to do what he had seen the Father already doing. Again, this goes back to being in a relationship with the Father. When you're in a relationship with another person, you have to develop times of intimacy. You have to develop times spending with them in order to keep the relationship going. As soon as you break fellowship, as soon as you stop talking, as soon as you stop relating to that other person, the enemy can come in and break your relationship. And the same thing is true with the Father. As soon as you stop having that relationship, that intimacy with him, the enemy can get in and come in through a side door and split you and separate you. Jesus watched the Father constantly. Jesus spent time observing the Father. It does not say that Jesus spent time talking with the Father, although we know that there was some cross conversation. But I just want to highlight here that he said he saw what the Father had done. It says he watched him. All right, now, let's go back to your previous definitions of prayer. Did any of them include watching? I had never seen that before. Remember, God spoke and said that he has taken us to a deeper place of prayer with him. This deeper place involves watching the Father. You're going to need to allow the Holy Spirit to show you the Father, which again, it takes a deeper place of concentration. This still can take place while you're doing your work. This still can take place while you're doing your everyday activities. So don't go to what your past experiences or what you say, well, I don't have enough time to do this. I don't have enough time to do that. It's not about that. It's about just placing your heart upon God and allowing him to minister to you and you to minister back to him. Now, this may be contrary to what you have learned about prayer, because someone may have told you that prayer only involves you talking. This may be contrary to what you have learned about prayer, because someone may have told you that prayer only involves you talking. You ramble off a bunch of words that sound real deep, and in your mind, you've prayed. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people who believe that, and they will look at another person and say, oh, they pray really good, but they're missing the point of they could have that same relationship with God. And it's not about the words that you say. It's not about you speaking in tongues. It's not about interceding or doing the deep things that people do. It really is about developing a connection with your Father. Prayer does not always involve you saying something. And I really believe the Spirit of God wants you to understand that. In these times where we're going through these storms, you're not going to have words to say. You just aren't. You're going to be trying to figure out what God wants you to do, how to not react, how to not overreact. And the best way to do that is to be quiet. Be quiet. I can tell you as a testimony, there's times that I have said something and it was the wrong thing to say. It was said in error. It was said in my own understanding. It was said in my flesh. And God is trying to break us out of reacting. He's trying to break us out of overreacting. And as we be quiet and listen, we will get the words that need to be said. And sometimes you will not say anything, and you have to be okay with that. You really do. You have to be okay with not saying anything at all, because it's not about justifying yourself. It's not about trying to make yourself look like the better person. It really is a spiritual thing that's taking place in this silence that God is doing. Psalm 62, verse 5. For God alone my soul waits in silence and quietly submits to him, for my hope is from him. There are going to be times in your storms where you're really going to have to be gathering yourself together and say, don't say that, don't react, don't do this, wait. And it's a disciplining of your flesh. It's a disciplining of your soul and making your soul be subject to your spirit man. Because as we've heard many, many times before, if your spirit isn't saying it, neither should you. And because God is training us and he's putting us into giving us a greater sense of responsibility with the words that come out of these mouths, because the words that we speak are going to be bringing death upon some people. They're going to be bringing life upon some people. We really have to be careful and train ourselves to be silent when God tells us to be silent. I say this with all respect, but sometimes we just talk too much in our prayer closets. In our everyday lives, period, we just talk too much. There are times when we go into our prayer closets and that we just need to say, Father, I'm here, and then just wait for God. So many people have a need for noise. They need to have background noise, or they need to have the TV on, or they need to have music going. And God has taken us out of that place of needing to have that. And again, I'm not talking about you if you have praise and worship going on in your house, but sometimes you just need to be in the stillness of God. It brings a deeper presence. It brings a deeper sense of the anointing. And you just have that. It's a sweeter, deeper presence when God does that and you allow him to do that. The enemy stops completely when you can get in that quiet, silent place. If you don't say anything at all, you need to come to the understanding that you have been with God. Please. Sometimes the enemy fights us with this and says, well, I didn't pray enough, or I didn't say enough, or I didn't do enough. That's not important anymore. The importance is you submitting yourself to the Spirit of God. We all know that we are in an instant, right now generation. I got to have it now. I'm not going to wait. I'm going into my prayer list, into my prayer closet with my list of demands and expectations, and I'm really going to have it out with God. There was a season where God wanted us to do that. He did. He says in his word, contend with me, fight with me. But we're going to move to a new season where it's going to be, that's not going to be existing. And you have to understand that you're not doing anything wrong if you're being silent in your prayer closet. You're not out of God's will if you're waiting, because we've already put our prayer requests out there. Now is the time for us to develop that trust. Now is the time for us to say, God, you said it, and I'm just waiting on you to manifest it. Because what's going on right now is people are trying to make God do something that he doesn't want to do yet. You're either out of the time of God, or God's just not ready to do it yet. And when you come to that understanding, there's a deeper sense of peace that comes over you, and everything just makes sense. Everything just falls together. So allow for this new place that God's taken us into to settle within your spirit. There's going to be people around about you who are part of the old way and who have not heard God, and they're going to say, well, you should be doing this or you should be doing that. Don't fall for those tricks. Don't fall for what the enemy is trying, because the enemy will use Christian people. The enemy will use false prophets who don't know what God is doing in your life at that particular moment, and it will cause you to move out in error. So again, this is a strategic thing that God is doing with us in this moment. So don't become the right now generation. Become the God time generation. This right now attitude is the wrong attitude. It's with the wrong motive, and it's with the wrong agenda. And we don't ever want to be on the wrong side of what God is doing. Again, going back to Jesus being our model, he didn't pray with that type of attitude, with that type of agenda. Again, we don't think of this as praying because we really don't understand what communication is all about. Communication is the imparting or exchanging of information or news. Communication is the imparting or exchanging of information or news. Sometimes a emotion can communicate something. A look can communicate something. You don't necessarily have to use words. And see, when you're training yourself to look at God in the Spirit, you can see him give you those looks. You can see him give you that direction that you need. Sometimes he's being silent because he doesn't want the enemy to hear what he's saying to you. And if you're waiting to hear a word, if you're waiting to get a prophecy out in public about something, Sometimes the enemy hears that and he takes it and runs with it. So you have to be prepared for this new season. Different types of communication that God is going to be using with us. Communication has at its roots the word communicate. Communicate means to get someone to understand your feelings or thoughts, to get in touch. Communication's two ways. You talk to someone talks to you. They are listening, you are listening to them. And where we have a problem with communication is, God says something, we think we know what he meant, and we go off and run with it. And we don't take the time to really settle it in within our spirits and say, God, what do you mean? God, you said I'm going to be doing this. I think this is what you said. Is this true? And he will come back and say yes or no. We do this in human relationships all the time. I'm good for doing this. My wife will say something, I'm going. And I have to catch myself and say, hey, did she really say it that way? My boss will say something, and did you really mean it that way? And I have to catch myself, because I can go whole hog. And I know we're all in the same place, in the same position. We can just get running and going, and you out there and you look like a fool because it's not what was really said. So in this time that God is doing, he's fine-tuning our relationship. He's fine-tuning the communication with us so that we're in his timing, we're in his will, and we're doing exactly what he wants us to do. You know, the thing that comes to mind is the time when Lazarus died. Jesus was watching God, and he knew that there was a specific thing that God wanted to do. But it didn't matter, because Mary was upset with Jesus because Lazarus died. Jesus, my brother, died. If you would have came, something different would have happened. He would be raised up. He wouldn't have died. And all of us are going to get in those type of situations where we're going to have to wait and do exactly what God says. Jesus waited. He was listening. He didn't get caught up with the clamor, the noise, whatever was going on. And when God spoke and said, go move, he moved. So this is going to be a similar type situation. Inside of communicate, the word communicate is the word commune. Commune means to communicate intimately by an exchange of ideas or sentiments. God is teaching us a deeper level of being able to commune with him. Again, it's an exchange. It's a back and forth. Sometimes you just look at God. God looks at you. If you look in the spirit, you can see God smiling at you. Or you can look in the spirit and see God saying, no, not yet. But if you're not preparing yourself to do this, you're going to miss that cue that you need. A lot of times, I believe that God is starting to take us deeper into seer prophecy, where we're going to see things before they're happening, or we're going to see things in the spirit. And I believe that God is trying to train us for this now. He's not getting rid of hearing prophetic words. This is just another level to what God is doing. So as you commune with God, you're going to understand his heartbeat. You're going to understand what he's doing. You're going to understand why he's telling you to wait, or why he's wanting you to go in a different direction than what you would have thought. Your direction, your original direction may have been good at the time in the season, but something in the spirit realm has changed. A condition has changed. A demonic principality or power has showed up that wasn't there before. That if you would have moved in that season, when God told you to move, it would have been okay. But now if you move, there's this angel with a sword standing there stabbing your donkey saying, don't move. It's that real. It is that real. So this is a good thing that God is doing. And we need to fully embrace it, because this communion is taking us to a deeper realm of intimacy, which is what we really, really want, because this is going to produce the miracles that God is about to bring forth in this season. This is going to produce okay, go here and touch this certain part of their body, or you see this certain part of the body light up, you know that that's where the infirmity is at, or you know where that's where the issue is at. God's training us for something different and something more wonderful. When you're really close with someone, there are times when you don't have to say a word. You can just look at them and know what is going on. And I believe that God is doing this with us in our relationship. This new level of prayer is going to establish a deeper communication between us and God. Now, there is a process that God is teaching us that will enable us to be in the Spirit with less interference or hindrances from the enemy. There is a process that God is teaching us that will enable us to be in the Spirit with less interference or hindrances from the enemy. There is a silent place where God is at, where you just abide with Him. Have you ever been on the phone? The house is quiet, nothing's moving, but you get a phone call. Then all hell breaks loose in your house, and you really, really got to concentrate on the phone call to pay attention to what's going on. This is a similar type situation that God is doing with us, because that connection that you have with God, or the connection that you have with the person on the phone, that phone call is important because it's whatever it needs to be, whether it's a cry for help or it's just a word of encouragement, or, you know, back and forth. So again, this is tuning out all of that extra stuff that's going on so that you can focus in and have that intimate moment with God. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Abiding is another key to this new place of prayer. Abide means to wait for, to remain stable or fixed in a state, to continue in a place. You know, at different times and different stages, the anointing will fall, and it'll just be a quiet peace, and you just don't want to move because you don't want to break it. This is what God means by that abiding presence. When you're at home, when you're in your prayer closet, you know, God falls on you, you feel His presence, you just know that He's there in the room with you. You don't want to break that. This is the abiding that God is talking about. And when Jesus talks about abiding, He uses the imagery of the vine and the branches. I have been doing more yard work in recent months, and one thing that I have observed is how clingy vines can be. They are the most obstinate things in the world that you can imagine trying to get rid of, and at times you need a chainsaw to break free from them. I have pulled and pulled and said, nope, I cannot yank this thing off without breaking my arms. If you've ever had to deal with a vine, you know how tough that thing is. And it can be the little simplest little thing, but it's wrapped and you're not getting it off without cutting it. Branches are different. If you find the right spot, you can snap it off and keep going. My point here is that Jesus is the vine, and He's wrapped around us, and you're not going to just easily get rid of Him. He is connected to us, and nothing is going to separate us from Him. He is clinging to us, but we, on the other hand, need to make sure that we stay connected and do not allow the enemy to shake us loose. The imagery here is that that is most important is the connection, the bond that is expected between the vine and the branches. Think about this for a moment. What type of friendship do you have with God? Is there a deep bond between you and Him? Is it so deep that it cannot be easy, that you cannot be easily separated from Him? Or do you have a surface level connection? Are you in communion with Him or common union with Him all the time? Are you in communion with Him or common union with Him all the time? Amos chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. Now this is a riddle that God spoke through Amos. And a lot of people use this in their wedding vows. And it sounds nice, but do we really understand what God is saying here in this particular passage? And sometimes people take one scripture and they pull it out of there. Sometimes it's okay to do, sometimes it's not. If you look at the context of what this is talking about, it really is supposed to point out how God sees all and knows all. These particular set of people were being chastised by God because they were in sin. They were in unity in that sin with each other, and God was using Amos to point this out to them. Verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? So all of these people were in some type of sin and they were in agreement about it. They were bounded together by their agreement to sin. There was a progression to their rebellion against God. Now the application of this scripture for today is the power of agreement. And I want you to see how their agreement brought them together and brought them unity. I wanted to use this to show that this new level of prayer that God has taken us into is going to open us up to be in a place of agreement with God that we may not have understood in the past. This new level of prayer that God has taken us into is going to open us up to be in a place of agreement with God that we may not have understood in the past. When you look at Jesus and see how closely He walked with God, there was a constant agreement between Him and the Father. There really is a constant agreement between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at all times. They commune and they abide with each other. John chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Hold that thought about Amos because I'm going to get back to that. John chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Jesus answered, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot ever enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The physical is merely physical. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And God has been telling us that we have to stay in the Spirit. Verse 7, do not be surprised that I have told you, you must be born again, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it is coming from and where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Your ability to go into this deep place of prayer is going to come through your ability to be in agreement with God. I said all of that to say this. Your ability to go into this deep place of prayer is going to come through your ability to be in agreement with God. This agreement comes by the Spirit of God. You see again that communion, common union with God. What do you and God have in common? What in your relationship have you shared together with each other? We were all in heaven with Him. We have that in common. We all want His will to be done in our lives. We have that in common. And there's other things that you all can think about that you have in common with God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. So I, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. A life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation, with all humility, forsaking self-righteousness and gentleness, maintaining self-control, with patience, bearing with one another, in unselfish love. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Each individual working together to make the whole successful. There is one body of believers in one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when called to salvation, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is sovereign over all and working through all and living in all. Yet grace, God's undeserved favor, was given to each one of us, not indiscriminately, but in different ways, in proportion to the measure of Christ's rich and abundant gift. We all have different callings. We all have different places that God is sending us to, but we all need to get into this deeper place of prayer. Now, different religions try to achieve this higher power, this higher order of living, by chanting, meditating, using gongs and chimes. But they will never be able to accomplish what the Holy Spirit does for us automatically. It's here that this place of fellowship grows into an unbreakable bond between us and God. It's by His Spirit that this is accomplished. I marvel at the bond parents have with their children. That is something that is really special. The parents have been with them their entire lives, held them, been through battles, sicknesses, good times, bad times. They share a lifetime of events with each other, and that bond of love is oftentimes never broken. I'm talking about good parents. Think about your relationship with God. You've been through the valleys together, the mountain experiences together, and nothing can break that bond. All of us have a special bond as the body of Christ. Together, we love each other. We have our disagreements and moments of stupidity, but we all wind up right back here worshiping God. It's through this oneness with God that we can grow in Him. Back to Amos 3, 1 to 7 again. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is a calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. When we look at this process here in Amos, Amos takes you through a process whereby God shows you that because of your agreement in your relationship, this is the good side of what Amos is showing us. Because you have abided in him, that God wants to tell you his secrets. So this deeper prayer place that God is bringing us into, he's going to be showing us his secrets. He's going to be showing us different things than we've ever seen before. And this is going to come in this new place of prayer. There is a trust or covenant that causes God to respond to us. It causes him to relate to us by our connection through prayer. When we enter this type of prayer communion with God, we enter into a different level of relationship with him, similar in nature to Moses and Abraham. God spoke to them, told him what he was doing. God also spoke to Noah and told him what he was doing. Because if you yield to what God is doing with this, you're going to receive this level of consecration and this level of anointing where God will be able to trust you with his heart. He'll be able to trust you with the things that he is doing in this moment, the things that he's going to be doing in the future. Our prayers need to be more listening on our part. This doesn't mean that we don't talk at all. We have to shift our focus from being needy and requesting to abiding with God. We have to shift our focus from being needy and requesting to abiding with God. It is clear that Jesus practiced abiding with God. While he was abiding, Jesus was in full observation of the Father. We must learn to observe. It is in this place of observation on this new level that God is placing us in, that we will see what we need to see so that we can do as Jesus did. Intimacy involves times of silent observation. Children are the best examples of this because they can observe and pick up on things that most adults will never catch because they're watching. If you watch a child, especially a small child, 3, 4, 5, they imitate just about everything that they do. And it's one of the most amazing gifts that they have. And because of that, they have a deeper place of intimacy with the adults that they're with. Think of yourself that way and place yourself in that position where you develop that greater intimacy because you're always watching what the Father's doing. I believe intimacy with a person can be said to be a close, familiar, and affectionate or loving personal relationship with another person. I believe out of respect for God, some people do not fully engage in intimacy with God. For some reason, there's some teaching out there that you're not supposed to be close to God. You're not supposed to spend time with him. Some people even say, well, this is womanly. You shouldn't have a relationship with God if you're a man. It's feminine. It's dumb. If you look at the men in the Bible, they prayed. They had a deep abiding. They had a deep communion with God. So it's not a woman thing. It's not a man thing. It's God. It's how he chooses to relate and to interact with us. And if you make it to heaven, now, when we get to heaven, we're going to be constantly abiding in his presence. We're going to be constantly abiding with each other. We need to learn how to do this here, on this earth realm right now. Some people feel like they have to keep God at an arm's length. This isn't true. He is a person. We are formed and fashioned like he is. He is looking to interact with us on a different level, in a deeper way, in a closer way. And at this point in time, forget about what your past relationships have been like with your parents, with other people. God is not going to hurt you. God is not going to do to you what those other people have done. So you can be free to fully embrace intimacy with him, knowing that you're not going to be rejected. And a lot of people have this fear of being rejected by God. He's not going to do that to you. He has his arms wide open, and he's ready to receive you at all times, every day, every second of every day. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. And so the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his attendant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. This is how close of a relationship they had with God. James chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. Was our father Abraham not shown to be justified by works of obedience, which expressed his faith, when he offered Isaac his son on the altar as a sacrifice to God? You see that his faith was working together with his works, and as a result of the works, his faith was completed, reaching its maturity when he expressed his faith through obedience. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and his faith was credited to him by God as righteousness and as conformity to his will, and he was called the friend of God. Intimacy with God is to know God, and as the word implies, it is to have a close, personal, warm relationship with him. A barrier that stops some people from becoming intimate with God is our own sense of, I know how to do this. A barrier that stops some people from becoming intimate with God is our sense of, I know how to do this. I know how to pray. I know how to be intimate with God. I already know what prayer is about. This sense of I already know is keeping us from being in that deeper place of God. Judge this. Don't throw everything away, but there's things that you need to let go of for a season so that you can advance into the new realm. And again, I'm saying this cautiously, and I don't want you to go stupid, but I just want you to realize that there's some things that you have made a habit out of or a ritual out of, and it's keeping you from going deeper. And you got to let go of those rituals. You got to let go of those habits. If you're in the habit of praying at a certain time, praying in a certain way, be willing to have God say, I don't want you to do this anymore. Be willing to have God say, that was good for that past season. Now I want to do something new with you. And when you're willing, you show God that willingness, that's going to open up a different realm of communication for you. But if you become stuck, if you become religious in what you used to do with the mindset, I already know what God wants, I already know what he expects of me, you're going to miss what God is trying to do right now. So please understand that this is serious, because a religious person will say, yes, I know how to pray and it's good. I got that damn check. That's checked off the list. I know how to worship. Check. That's checked off the list. You know, and you have your little list of things that you're supposed to do. But sometimes God will switch your schedule. He will switch your life. He'll flip everything completely around, because he's trying to get you to see he's not in certain types of religious behaviors. Does everybody understand that? Philippians 3. Let's look at Paul, because he has a lot of credentials. And God has been on this here recently about being called bishop and preacher and reverend and all of that. Let's look at all the credentials that Paul has. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. For we who are born again have been reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, set apart for his purpose, and are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God in glory and take pride and exalt in Christ Jesus, and place no confidence in what we have or who we are in the flesh. Though I myself might have some grounds for confidence in the flesh, if I were pursuing salvation by works. If anyone else thinks that he has reason to be confident in the flesh, that is, in his own efforts to achieve salvation, I have far more. Circumcised when I was 8 days old, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, an exemplary Hebrew, as to the observance of the law, a Pharisee, as to my zeal for Jewish tradition, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness, supposed right living, which my fellow Jews believe is in the law, I proved myself blameless. See, Paul's telling us all of the things that he did, all of the things that gives him the credentials. You know, I'm a bishop here, and then I have all of these things here. I've got a doctor behind my name. You know, you're looking to attain these things, and you don't need them. And Paul is saying this. He had to get rid of his mindset of, I know. I know how to do this. I know how to do that. And he had to let it go. And we're going to see this. Paul had a lot of knowledge, but he had to put that knowledge aside in his quest to be with God. Paul had a lot of experiences with God, but he put all of that aside in his quest to go to the next place in the next realm with God. We are like little kids. I get it. There is an eagerness to show and tell or beg and whine in your prayer closet. We want to show off what we can do. There is a place and a time for that. Believe me, don't get me wrong. But we need to transition to the place of being like Jesus, being like Paul, saying, all right, Father, what are you doing next? What are you doing next? How do I get to that next place? What I'm trying to say is that if you go to God with all the answers, are you really open for Him to give you an answer? If you go to God already knowing, how is He going to tell you, all right, do it this way? You would argue with God. I've done this like this in the past, and this is how it's supposed to work, God. You move. That's how the church does it. And God is trying to get us out of this next phase. Paul was such a good example of this. He emptied himself out. He let go of it all for the purpose of knowing Him deeper. Final scripture, Philippians 3, verse 7 to 11. But whatever former things were gains to me, as I thought then, these things once regarded as advancements in merit, I have come to consider as loss, absolutely worthless. For the sake of Christ, and the purpose which He has given my life. But more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with Him, a joy unequaled. For His sake, I have lost everything, and I consider it all garbage so that I may gain Christ. That's a powerful, powerful statement, considering everything that he had been through. Verse 9, and may be found in Him, believing and relying on Him, not having any righteousness of my own derived from my obedience to the law and its rituals, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, and the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And this is so that I may know Him experientially, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with Him, understanding the remarkable wonders of His person more completely, and in that same way experience the power of His resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers, and that I may share the fellowship of His sufferings by being continually conformed inwardly into His likeness, even to His death, dying as He did, so that I may attain to the resurrection that will raise me from the dead. Paul had it down. He knew. At the end of the day, I got to know Christ more. I got a desire to be with Him more. Whatever I think I know, whatever I think I've attained, it all has to go to the wayside. That last song that we sung tonight in praise and worship, I surrender all. that is such a powerful tie-in to what God is trying to get us to see and to understand. And as soon as we surrender, it's a daily process, it's a minute-by-minute process, God is able to go and take us to that new place. He's able to bring us into a greater, deeper intimacy by surrendering our hearts and surrendering ourselves to Him. Tonight, the Lord wants those who are willing to say, I'm dropping everything that I know. I'm dropping all of my knowledge, my gifts, my skills, and I want to go deeper than what I know. I'm willing to say, God, you know more. I'm willing to say, God, give me more. The altar call is for you to receive that deeper anointing that God is trying to bring.